Let's bow our hearts before the Lord, shall we? Heavenly Father, it is with humble, grateful hearts that we come before you today. We thank you, Lord, for your mercy and your grace. We pray, Father, that you just open our ears that we might hear what your Spirit would say to the churches. Father, your word is a light to our path. And Father, I pray that we would not diminish that light, that it would not be clouded by the things of this world, by the draw of this world. I pray that we would stay steadily and faithfully on target. Thank you, Lord, for your infinite mercy and for your patience. I am so thankful for your patience. So, Father, as we get into your word, I pray that, Lord, our hearts would be calmed, that our minds would be open to hear those things that you have for us today, and, Lord, that we would follow through and be obedient to that which you have for us, that you instruct us in the ways of holiness and the ways of righteousness. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, Phil, would you mind hitting the door, please? All right, so, not shut it all the way. Just shut it too. Pull two. It locks from the outside. So, no, that's fine. Yeah, you're good. You're good.
You did say me.
Yes, I did. You're Phil, right? Is there anybody else here named Phil? I know, I just got out of the shock. I mean, whoa, he's calling on me for something. I don't know the answer. But I know you know. I know you know the answer. Come on, you're making me edit this recording. And I don't want to do that. Don't make me start over now. All right, let's turn in our Bibles to Exodus chapter 34 as we continue on in our study of the Word. Just to recap what we have seen, not all of it, of course, but just the last week as we looked at the Lord calling Moses up into the mount because he had broken the Ten Commandments in the previous chapter. And he says, hew me out a couple more tablets and we're going to give you those commandments once again. And so before the Lord does that, though, it's an interesting thing. If we follow along in this chapter, I mean, it seems like we've been in this chapter for a few weeks now, but it's so rich and it's so full of how the Lord deals with us. And if we just discover the patterns that the Lord lays down here for us, it's uncanny. And sometimes as we try to nurture young believers or if we're out, you know, witnessing or whatever, we try to put the cart before the horse because we're at a certain point in our Christian walk. We know all of those early things, you know, all of the, and we kind of, you know, it's kind of like a math teacher in high school, you know, if you're teaching math in high school and then all of a sudden you have to explain it to a kindergartner, you're explaining the math that you're teaching in this class in high school to a kindergartner, but they don't know, they haven't been brought up in those ways, and so sometimes it gets a little confusing, and a lot of new believers have had their faith shipwrecked because they didn't get down the basic points. And so, as we've been going through the book of Exodus, this is a good place to really hone our skills as to how the Lord works with us. Not just he does work with us, but how does he go about doing things. So, just in the instances of Moses, now Moses had already been in the presence of the Lord. So he knew these things already, but the Lord is so patient and he's so kind. And he starts once again, Moses, come on up with this blank sheet and I'm going to fill you in on the things that are required and the things that I have planned for your people, our people. Okay, so in chapter 32, the Lord disavows the people altogether because they had sinned, because they had worshipped the golden calf. And he says, now get down and take care of this business that your people, that you brought out. You see, he wasn't even going to identify with them anymore. You remember when Moses got called, he says, my people. They're my people, and I want them out of there. But then he's saying, no, because they've done this thing, they're your people, Moses. But it was a catalyst for Moses to get on the intercessory bandwagon, you see? And that's a good place to be. When you're praying, you know, the Lord has says, you know, the Father knows what you have need of before you ask. So our response would be, okay, Lord, take care of my needs. But then there's Joe down the street who needs you. And there's Mary up the block there that she's going through some hard times, etc., etc. And so our heart goes out to others as Jesus' heart went out to others. Oh, he spent quality time with the Father. Now, and you can do that as well. I'm not saying that that's a bad thing, but just to sit in his presence. You know, you kind of wonder. You know, when Jesus went off by himself early in the morning, what did he pray? You know, it's not recorded in there what he prayed when he got up early to go in there. You know why? Everybody else was sleeping. There was nobody to record it. What did he pray? I don't know. I wasn't there. I was sleeping. Okay, so I'm going to just go out on a limb and say, you know, it's because he just wanted to spend time. Maybe he just sat quietly before the Father and communed with one another. Just, hey, I just want to hang out with you. And we see that a lot today. You know, a lot of times people don't talk to one another. They just sit in the same place. Now, granted, they're on their phones, and they're probably texting throughout their phones, but they're just in each other's presence. Let's hang out. Let's go to a place, and you'll see people in restaurants, and they're sitting at a booth, four or five of them together. They don't really have to communicate because they're friends, but we're in the same proximity. We could if we wanted to. And Jesus, he knew the Father, but he still found it necessary to spend time with him. And so Moses came to the Lord when he called. Now this should be a pattern for us as well. When does the Father call you? When does the Father call you? When does Jesus call you into his presence? On Sunday morning? Wednesday evening Bible study? Every day, moment by moment. The scriptures tell us that we should pray without ceasing. That means our whole life is a prayer to the Lord. And if we continue in that prayer, man, we're gonna know the presence of God is with us. And nothing that comes against us is going to even bother us. I find this more and more. I mean, I've regaled my stories about me driving and that kind of things and how it irritates me. I know I'm the only one, so I don't expect you all to understand, but you all have your own, you know, little things that really just set you off, you know. I mean, and so, you know, as I've been getting, you know, the Lord has just shown me, he says, I know a way that you can stop being so irritated. And I say, what is it, Lord? Tell me, what is it? Slow down. Wait, what? Slow down. No, that wasn't even an issue. I mean, I'm going fast enough. No, slow down. Take it easy. Don't be in such a hurry to get there. Have you ever been driving along on the speed limit and somebody passes you by at 100 miles an hour in a 30 mile an hour zone and you meet up with them there at the light? You know, they were in a great hurry to get there. That was me. But now I drive the speed limit. And I get up there, and if I get caught by the light, I don't care. It doesn't matter. Because I know that the Lord has me in this particular spot at this particular time according to his will, according to his plan. And so with that mindset, then things aren't going to bother me as much at all. It shouldn't bother me at all. The situation that I'm facing, the Lord has me here for a reason. I'm facing this because he wants me there. Not that, you know, not for anything that I might benefit. Now, and I will benefit, but, you know, it's just that this is where the Lord wants me here and now. And I've settled myself to that fact. This is where the Lord wants me. This is the situation that I find myself in. I know the Lord wants to teach me something, but that's not the reason. I resign myself because he is the Lord and I'm not. He knows what I'm going to be going through and what I need. So Moses comes up in chapter 34, and the Lord says, I'm going to announce myself. Okay? The Lord called him to a particular place and the Lord revealed himself. He says, I'm going to reveal my name to you. And he went off and listed off a few things. This is what I am. And so he looks out, and then the first thing that Moses does is he falls down and he worships. That's the great response. Joshua did the same thing. When Joshua was confronted in chapter 6 of Joshua with the captain of the Lord's host, or the commander of the Lord's host, what did he do? He fell on his face before the Lord. Hey, I'm in charge. I'm the captain. And I'm going to show you what it is that you need to do. And so, in like manner, same as Moses here, here I am. I have pronounced myself to you. You've done the worship. You acknowledge. In other words, he's acknowledging him as the true and the living God, the one who's been guiding him all this time. And now I'm ready to take orders. I'm ready to follow whatever it is that you are laying out to me. And the first thing that he does is he goes into intercessory mode. Okay? He's been called by God. He meets God. God reveals himself to him, and now he says, he said, verse 9, if now I have found grace in thy sight. Now he's presuming upon what the Lord had told him already. I'm here because of your grace. Now if I found grace in your sight, which he had, so he moves right along. O Lord, let my Lord, I pray thee, go among us, for it is a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for thine inheritance. You remember in chapter 32? He disavowed them. I don't want anything to do with these guys. I can't walk among them, because if I do, I'm going to have to wipe them out because of their sin. Well, now he's saying, do that which you said that you weren't going to do before. You called us out of Egypt. You called us out of the world, and here we are. Oh yeah, we blew it. Does that sound like us? How many of you have sinned since you've known the Lord? Get him up. Yeah, we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And so what does the Lord do? Oh, he just wipes them out. He just wipes us out, right? He just leaves us off by the curb for the garbage men to pick up. You're worthless, you're faithless. I can't work with this people. No, he shows forth his loving kindness. His grace, his mercy. And he says, you know, I understand you are but dust and ashes. And you're going to be prone to these things. I've overcome the world, Jesus would say. Be of good cheer. Now, in your King James it says good cheers. Be hilariously joyful that your sins are forgiven. For our sake? No. For his sake. It's for his sake that we've been called into his presence. Man, that blows me away. Because if it was based on what I can perform, it's not going to cut it. Not going to cut it. And so therefore we should be humble before the Lord. And say, Lord, whatever it is that you want for my life, whatever it is. We were watching this show last night. I shared it with the worship team earlier, but I thought it might be a good time to share it. It was a little program that talked. It was called How Great Thou Art, and it was about there was four hymns that they went through and did the history of who wrote them and how it came to be and the things that they faced. Now you're probably familiar with the stories, but it just blew me away that the most beautiful, worshipful songs came from a life that was filled with sorrow, devastation. You know, and it's just, and is that, you know, it's that when we've reached our lowest that God reaches down and he fills us the most. And so it's not a bad thing to be down, to lose everything, because the Lord is working. You know, sometimes we hear, okay, yeah, deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow after me. Okay, well, what does that mean? Okay, well, I'm not going to have dessert today. That's a big denial there. You know, picking up my cross. You know, I got it around my neck. We're good there, and I'm following after the Lord. You know, he says, you know, when you're dead, all of your stuff is left behind. All of your stuff. you just kind of go, wow, yeah. The writer of the song, the names escape me, but that's not important. The songs that probably will spark in your mind, "It Is Well With My Soul." You ever hear that song? I mean, do you know the story behind that song? I mean, it was just, you know, it just brought tears to my eyes when I saw these things. This guy, he was generous. I mean, he was a good Christian. He, you know, he gave to charities and he built up the city of Chicago. And then, you know, heard of the Great Chicago Fire. He was wiped out. All of his assets were gone. And even through that, as they were rebuilding Chicago, he helped those that were hit more than he was. Even though he was devastated, hey, he's helping other people. That was his character. But was the lesson done? Was the situation finished? Not in your life. He sent his wife and kids to England to hear an evangelist. And the boat sank. And he lost four of his daughters. And then when she got to England, he joined her in a couple of years, and then she passed away. And it was in that grief. I mean, it was like where most of us would probably fall apart, this is where the grace of God really came from. And he wrote the hymn, "It Is Well With My Soul." Even so, it is well with my soul. And I just, man, I didn't want to do that, but, you know, it's just what it takes for the Lord to reveal to us the depth of his love for us. You know, in all of that. And do you think that, you know, when he wrote that, he would think, well, the Lord's going to restore me 100-fold of all of the things that I lost. He was already restored 1,000,000-fold because he had the Lord. And the Lord was his inheritance. And this is what Moses prayed. Lord, make us your inheritance. Because our inheritance isn't here on the earth. It is in eternity with him. Now, yes, we can live in eternity now, but we have this dead body that we're dragging around. And it gets to be hampering sometimes, and we'd love to be free of it. And so when we get into his presence, it's not going to be there. We're going to see him as he is. Our desire, our supreme desire to look him in the face and say, "It is well with my soul. Man, I'm seeing the Lord." And so in verse 10, he says, and this is the Lord speaking, "Behold, I make a covenant." Now mark that. I make a covenant. I make an alliance. I make a vow here and now. But it's conditional. And sometimes we forget that. The Lord here is giving a conditional vow because it has to do with the land. He says, "Before all thy people I will do marvels, such as have not been done in all the earth, nor in any nation, and all the people among which thou art shall see the work of the Lord, for it is a terrible thing that I will do with thee." Now, the terrible in there is not a horrible thing, it's an awesome thing. If you can see terrible in there, put awesome. It's going to be an awesome thing. Now, you can remember these people were the ones that came out of Egypt. They saw the plagues of Egypt. They saw the Red Sea part. They saw the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. They saw all of these things. So, and he's talking about, "I will do marvels such as not been seen, not been done in all the earth." Wait a minute, there's more? Oh, the Lord's got, man, we roll up this sleeve now and watch what's going to happen. You know, he has the ability to do all manner of marvelous things. When we look at the book of Joshua, he's not limited by what it is that we can see. You see, oh no, the Lord said, "March around the city of Jericho 7 times. Once a day for 6 days, and then on the 7th day, walk around it 7 times. Now, if you do your math, you can say, well, wait a minute, there's a Sabbath in there somewhere, right? Okay, and didn't he say rest on the Sabbath? But they marched around violating the Sabbath, and the walls came down. Who could have predicted that? Can you imagine being in Joshua's command tent with all of his generals in there, and they're doing the strategy of how they're going to take Jericho the next day? Okay, guys, this is what we're going to do. I got it straight from the Lord. And, you know, you just see mouths. What? How is this going to help? How is this going to do anything? You know, and so just interesting thing. He uses hailstones. He uses ambushes. He makes the day the sun stand still so that the enemies won't get away. These are marvelous. These are awesome works that the Lord has not done to any other nation. Why? Why did he do that? Well, I think I can answer it in this one thing. Jesus, in the Gospel of Matthew, he heals a leper. Interesting thing. If you read the story carefully, he heals the leper and he says, don't tell anybody about this, but go show yourself to the priest and offer a sacrifice according as Moses had said. Now, nobody had ever been healed of leprosy before, so they probably had to go back and refresh themselves on what are we supposed to do here. But here's the kicker. Jesus says, for a witness to them. For a witness. You want to know why things happen to you? Why bad things happen in our minds? For a witness. For a witness to others of how good the Lord is. And how, you know, we are not going to live trouble-free lives if we come to the Lord. So often people will say, oh, all your problems will go away if you just accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. No, my friends, it's the beginning. It's the beginning of a warfare that you don't even know about. A warfare that, man, we have to either get into it or we're going to be annihilated from it. Now, if you have a lamp in your house, and you turn that switch on there and the lamp lights up, generally it's plugged into a power source in the wall. Now, we get that. But if you unplug that lamp and you try to turn it on, it's still a lamp, but it doesn't have the power. And prayer, unceasing prayer, connects us to the power source, the Holy Spirit. The Lord gave us the Holy Spirit so that we could have the grace to overcome that which is evil. So if we compromise, or if we make an alliance or a covenant with the world, we'll still be a lamp, but we won't have any power. Oh, my friends, we have to stay true to what the Lord has called us to do. And so, I make a covenant that I will do marvels, but... Now, in verse 11 comes the condition. Okay? Remember, this is a conditional covenant because he's talking about the land here. First thing he says, observe thou that which I command thee this day. That's pretty much it. Observe what I'm about to tell you. I'm going to tell you something and you need to take heed to it. I will drive out before thee the Amorite and the Canaanite and the Hittite and the Perizzite and the Hivite and the Jebusite. Six nations. But when Joshua gets into the land, there are seven nations. When Abraham came from the Ur of the Chaldees into the land of Canaan, there was only the Canaanite. You see, the enemy stacking the deck because he heard the promise. So he's bringing in all of these nations to make them strong. Why? Because God can't do it? No. To make the heart of the people to faint. To look at the overwhelming odds and say, I can't do any of that. I can't overcome that. And we know that we'll see a little bit later where the spies come back and says, hey, they're giants in our, you know, we're grasshoppers in their sight. We can't take the land. God likes to work with a handicap, it seems like. You know, we've been seeing it all through there. You know, it's just like he backs up the children of Israel against the Red Sea. The armies are coming down. He says, I got a plan. Be cool. I got a plan. And He opens up the Red Sea. Now, who could have predicted that? I mean, being in that, you know, looking at those, that army coming down, looking at the sea, what are we going to do? We got mountains on either side. How are we going to get through here? Is a bridge going to be formed? Are we going to be airlifted out? I don't know. The Lord opened up the sea and they walked on dry land. It wasn't muddy thing. It was dry land. Interesting. But God provides all the means of escaping. For what? As a testimony to him. Now, if we remember Joshua, he sent in two spies, and Rahab told him, he says, we have heard of all of the things that your God did in Egypt. We had heard all of the things that happened in the wilderness wanderings, what you did to Og and all of the kings there. You fought against them and you wiped them out. And our hearts melted within us. You see, we heard about these things. It was a testimony. It was a witness to what God would do. He wouldn't finish, but this was a testimony, and it changed Rahab's heart. She says, I want to be on your side. I want to be on your side. And if we go down the list, we can see in the Gospel of Matthew and then the Gospel of Luke, Rahab is in the lineage of Jesus Christ. This is how God works. You know, it just amazes me. So take heed to thyself, lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, whither thou goest, lest it be as for a snare in the midst of thee. Don't make an alliance. Don't make any peace agreements with them. You cannot make peace with the world and expect to have a witness. It's war. And if you're not in the battle, they will be. They will be. Remember the lamp? Okay, that's exactly what it is. You make a covenant with the enemy, the power gets pulled. And you become a sitting duck. And all of a sudden now the compromises start to happen. Okay, we're going to give a little bit here. We're going to give a little bit there. Remember Lot? Lot thought he was going to be a witness in the land of Sodom and Gomorrah. And what happened there? Wasn't happening. Wasn't happening at all. This fellow came in to dwell among us and now he's going to be, you know, telling us what to do? Don't think so. Don't think so. You cannot make a covenant, a peace agreement, with the inhabitants of the land whither thou goest. But ye shall destroy their altars, break their images, and cut down their groves. For thou shalt worship no other god, for the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God. So he even pronounces that on himself. He takes that title on himself. I am a jealous God, and I'm jealous for you. Now, I'm sure we all know what jealousy is, you know. When your significant other or whatever, you know, starts to, you know, you get the idea that they're, you know, maybe, you know, messing around with somebody else. So you get a little jealous, you know. Sometimes you get a lot of jealous. Well, God is jealous for us. He doesn't want us going after any other god. He doesn't want to split the affections. Now, mark now what the Lord would say as the pattern of what's going to happen. And this, you know, this has been tried and true throughout it all. First of all, he's a jealous God. Lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, the first commandment, right? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. There isn't room for anything else. There isn't room for any other input except for the Lord. So that means if you want to mess around with things of the world, then one of those things are going to have to go. Is it going to be the mind? You're going to start toying with the idea of doing this, that, or the other thing? Toying with sin? Well, then it's going to get into your heart. And then you're going to desire to do those things. That's the two. And then you're going to act upon those things. You see, that's just how it works. That's the progression. And here the Lord is showing him, this is the progression that's going on in your mind, in your head. This is what's going to happen if you don't destroy those things. If you leave them out to where you can look in them again and you can access those things again, it's going to destroy you. So you need to destroy it. You need to keep a watch on your mind. You need to keep a watch on your heart. You need to pray without ceasing. When those things pop into your head, and they will, that you make sure that you take them before the Lord and say, Lord, destroy these things. Don't let me be a part of this of these things. So you may make a covenant with the heavens and the land, and they go a-whoring after their gods. Okay, this is what they're going to do. They're going to go a-whoring after their gods and do sacrifice unto their gods, and one call thee, and thou eat of his sacrifice. So you see, you desire, and then you finally partake. But that's not all. You don't sin alone. You see? You've got here, you've got, you went a-whoring after their gods. This is something that's gone on in their heart. And now you're in their sacrifices. And then you partake of those sacrifices. And thou take of their daughters unto thy sons, and their daughters go a-whoring after their gods, and make thy sons go a-whoring after their gods. Thou shalt not make thee no molten gods. None of those things. Don't make any of those things. Don't bring them into your house, because you're going to see them, and then you're going to desire, oh, the old days. Remember when we used to? Do you remember how pleasant it was to go here and go there? What would be the harm of doing X, Y, and Z? The first century church went through tremendous, tremendous persecution. And as the stories go, if you read Fox's Book of Martyrs, there were a lot of them that came before the rulers of the city, and especially in Ephesus, which was the home of the goddess Diana. And they said, we will spare you if you just throw a little incense to this altar, this little pagan god, and we'll let you live. We'll leave you alone. You'll be in peace. And they didn't. They wouldn't. They couldn't. They weren't going to split their affections. They were sold out totally for Jesus Christ. And so they went to the arena. They knew what was in store. They knew what would happen if they didn't do these things, burned at the stake, what have you. Throughout all of history, those that would follow after Jesus Christ will suffer persecution of a magnitude that we can't even comprehend. I don't even want to talk about the Inquisition. For the 500 years of the Inquisition, by the way. Some people think it was just a little bit of this and that and the other thing. But the Inquisition didn't end until about 1850 or so. Unbelievable. We don't stop and think about those things. 500 years it went on. So the Lord says, make thee no molten gods. Don't make anything that will remind you of your past. And don't we have things in our past? You know, whenever you hear a song on the radio or something like, oh, I remember, and I remember exactly what I was doing, and that led right to sin, didn't it? You know, I mean, if you follow it along logically, you know, we have to destroy those things. We can't allow them to take root in our lives, to have any kind of growth at all. Now in verse 18, he says, now this is also part of this covenant now that he's making. This is our part, if you will, of the children of Israel. The feast of unleavened bread shalt thou keep. 7 days thou shalt eat unleavened bread, as I commanded thee, in the time of the month Abib. For the month of Abib thou camest out from Egypt. So there was a reason why. You remember the Passover. The Passover where they put the blood on the doorpost and the death angel passed by them and it passed over them. And so this was the month in which they came out. Well, Bib or Nisan. And it was changed to the first month of the year. This is the first month of the year. And so what was it for? It was for a memorial. It was for a witness, a testimony to you of what the Lord has done. And so they followed these things, the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. And I'm not going to go into great detail about that, but you remember how we had gone through there and what things had to happen. But it was also a prophecy of Jesus Christ when he would come and take away the sin of the world. Now, and some of these things may seem a bit random. You just kind of like, wait a minute, what's the, you know, he's just going from this to that and the other thing, and we're supposed to remember all of this? In 19, he says, all that openeth the matrix is mine. Every firstling among the cattle, whether ox or sheep, that is male. Okay, so we've switched gears here. Now, these are statutes that I expect you to uphold. Why? It's part of the covenant. I expect you to, okay, everything, the firstborn of everything is mine. What's he setting up here? He's setting up of Jesus being the firstborn. It's a prophecy that he would be the firstborn son. And so, was he? Yes, he was. Okay. But the firstling of an ass thou shalt redeem with a lamb. And if thou redeem him not, then thou shalt break his neck. All the firstborn of thy sons shalt thou redeem, and none shall appear before me empty. Now, the reason why this is here is because it's being established that the ass is a type of man. It's unregenerate man. And it has to be redeemed by the Lamb. John would call Jesus Christ, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." He was the Lamb of the Passover. So you see how these things flow quite nicely here. Okay? You're expected to keep the Feast of Unleavened Bread, reminding you of the Passover. What was required at the Passover? A lamb. A lamb of its first year. And so, all of thy firstborns of thy sons thou shalt redeem, and none shall appear before me empty. So, I guess this is kind of a looking forward to when sons and daughters are able to make that decision for themselves. Why is it that the Lord says empty? Is he looking for money? Is he looking for wealth or something like that? No, he's looking for full hearts. Those that appear before the Lord want to be there. He's going to say a little bit later, I don't know if we're going to get there today, but he's going to say later, he's going to say, you know, these are things that I require. I want you to be full. Three times in the year you're supposed to be here. We'll get there. So, yeah, okay. 6 days thou shalt work, but on the seventh day thou shalt rest in earing time, and in harvest thou shalt rest. And we kind of covered that a little while ago, that, hey, those are the busy times of the year. Hey, we've got plowing to do, we've got planting to do, and then we've got harvesting to do in those particular times. And the first part of the year was the Passover, and the second was the Feast of the Harvest. And thou shalt observe the Feast of Weeks, of the feast of the first fruits of the wheat harvest, and the feast of the ingathering at year's end. So Passover, Pentecost, and the Feast of Tabernacle. Thrice in the year shall all your men children appear before the Lord God, the God of Israel. For I will cast out the nations before thee and enlarge thy borders, neither shall any man desire thy land, when thou shalt go up to appear before the Lord thy God thrice in the year. Now this is a promise to the people that would obey him. You know, I'm going to call you out. All of your men, all of the men of 20 years old and above, all your male children shall appear before me. Okay? It's a mandatory feast, but it's something that should be done willingly. And you bring your offering. And this is exactly what the Lord is establishing here. He's establishing this covenant that, hey, I want you to appear before me. I want you to come before me full, grateful for all the things that have happened. But he puts this little caveat in there. I'm going to make sure that nobody desires your land. Nobody can do that but God. Nobody can put it in the heart of man not to covet those things of the people that are leaving. All of their fields and all of their cattle and all of those things, they're going to be out in the open. There's only going to be women and children there to guard them. And yet the Lord says, I will put it in their hearts not to violate anything, not to take any of your stuff. I promise to do that. If you do this, I promise that I will do that. I will protect that which is left, so that you can come before me. Fascinating, fascinating stuff. It's amazing how the Lord does work like that. Thou shalt not offer the blood of my sacrifice with leaven. Leaven is a type of sin. The blood is what cleanses us from sin. So the blood is speaking of the sin offering, the peace offering, and the oblations. None of those things were to be mingled with leaven. They were to be sin-free. Neither shall the sacrifice of the feast of the Passover be left unto the morning. The first of thy firstfruits of thy land shalt thou bring into the house of the Lord thy God. Thou shalt not see the kid in his mother's milk. And we kind of scratched our heads about this. I got to tell you, I'm still pleading ignorance on this one. I have no idea what this means. And all of the research that I've done, it doesn't seem like anybody agrees what this means. I don't know. Okay, it appears three times in the scripture, so it's important for a summary, but the Lord hasn't revealed it to me yet. Maybe if he reveals it to you, you can let me know, okay? Because it just seems like, okay, don't boil a kid in his mother's milk. Okay, great. Don't prepare your whatever it is that you're eating in the milk of the mother. I don't know. Enough said on that. And the Lord said unto Moses, write thou these words, for after the tenor of these words I have made a covenant with thee and with Israel. And he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He did neither eat bread nor drink water, and he wrote upon the tables the words of the covenant, the 10 commandments. So you see, this is the Lord giving back to Moses that which he had broken before. The people had sinned, they had made him upset, and so now the Lord's restoring all of these things. But 40 days and 40 nights without eating or drinking. You know, this is what it's like to be in eternity, in the presence of the Lord. If you notice in the New Testament, all of the people around, there was nobody that ever died in the Lord's presence. While the Lord was there, nobody died. Lazarus was brought back from death. There was a little girl being raised because he was there. And, you know, so, I mean, it's interesting that the Lord gives life. So in the respect as we come before the Lord, and it's like we are on a different plane. It's like we've transcended this life and we're in the presence of the Lord. It's really difficult to explain. But spiritually, there we are. We still have this human form, but as Moses still had his human form, but when he was in the presence of the Lord, he neither ate nor drank. None of the things that were, and the Lord sustained him. The Lord sustained him while he was in the presence of the Lord. Now, to Moses, it probably seemed like just a couple of seconds, a couple of minutes, you know. But after that, 40 days and 40 nights had gone by. And you think about, as you're in prayer, when you're really in prayer before the Lord, you know, time just doesn't matter anymore. An hour goes by, 2 hours goes by. And you're just there in the presence of the Lord, bringing things to the people. Now, we have prayer tonight, or this afternoon, and if you can stay, that'd be great. If not, that's fine too. But it's a time where we can come together as a body, where we can bring our troubles to the Lord. Peter says, cast your cares upon him, for he cares for you. It's a time where we can just sit before the Lord. You know, we don't have to articulate anything. We can just come and agree with our brothers and sisters as they're sharing. And you know, the Lord hears our hearts. But the idea of being in a corporate setting, to be among people, you don't have to speak. You know, not going to be on your phone either, but that being said, you know, we're there to worship the Lord. Prayer is one of the highest forms of worship, where you give up your time to sit before the Lord and offering up your prayers, offering up those things that may be bothering you, those questions that you have, or the just the pains that you're going through, bringing other people before the Lord, people that don't know him. Oh, Lord, help me. Give me the wherewithal. Fill me with your spirit that I might speak those words that would, you know, just plant a seed in their lives. And then, Lord, pour out your Holy Spirit upon these people. Time is very, very short. The end is coming like a locomotive. This is the 1st of September. I can't believe it. Where'd the summer go? What happened? Was I so busy? No, I was off all summer. I mean, I've been unemployed, looking for work. You know, but yet, boom, boom, boom. Of course, when you got the grandkid, that jumps around. But if you can, please do. Please join us. If you can't, that's fine too. Pray wherever you are for the situations. I know you know somebody who needs Jesus. I know you know somebody that's going through some hard times. I know you know that the Lord works best through tragedies, through hard times. Pray for those people that are in the path of the hurricane that's going to hit Florida, of those that have been already through the hurricanes. Many, many things that we can lift up. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your love, your mercy, and your Holy Spirit. We pray that your Spirit would be poured out upon us, that we might be witnesses for you. As our testimonies, Lord, we can testify to those around us of the great things that you have done. We love you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.